Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first six verses, and we actually started in Romans chapter 8 last week, and I'll kind of explain what we're going to be doing today, and a little bit different. Hope you have your thinking caps on, because you're going to be challenged to think a little bit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we're thankful to be here. And we pray now that we could give you all of our attention as we look at the scriptures and consider the things that we're being taught in Romans chapter 8. And even have a quick review of what we've been studying in the past several weeks. So we pray that our minds and our hearts and our understanding would be all in line with the truth of your word, and that the life of your Son could be lived out through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been actually studying what it means to live under grace. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Sin won't have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So after we kind of introduced that statement, we started studying about what it means to live under grace. And we've come now to Romans chapter 8, where we actually are going to be learning about the life of the Spirit in the believer, life of the Spirit of God in the believer. And I've titled the message, "Walk After the Spirit." Not walking after the Spirit, but walk after the Spirit in the sense of a challenge to you. When we were studying in Romans chapter 6, when we were back there, we learned that we are dead to sin. When we studied Romans chapter 7, we understood we're dead to the law. And then when we started into Romans chapter 8 last week, we realized that we're dead to the flesh. When we're dead to sin, then the verses went on to tell us, reckon it to be so in our practical life. When we saw in Romans chapter 7 that we're dead to the law, then we realize we need to serve in newness of spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, when we're dead to the flesh, we're dead to the flesh to walk after the Spirit. That's what verse 4 is about. And to live after the Spirit, down in verse 13, we'll read those verses later. And to live after the Spirit or to live in the Spirit. And that's really what we're going to focus on today. What does that mean, and really, how is that done? Romans chapter 8 is the key to living under grace, in the sense that we were told some truths, positional truths in Romans 6, 7, and there's positional truth here in Romans chapter 8. But when you come to Romans chapter 8 now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last time that before Romans chapter 8, Paul only spoke about the Holy Spirit one time. But now in Romans chapter 8, he's going to mention the Holy Spirit 19 times. So we're talking about the life of the Spirit of God in the believer. And so it becomes the key to living what we call the Christian life, the life of Christ, God, the Christ Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in us and living out through us. And so it's a key chapter. But it's not without controversy. It's amazing how many spiritual battles come out of Romans chapter 8. And there are several. Soon as we start reading it, when we read Romans chapter 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Soon as we start into this chapter, there is, by theologians or critics, there's a question on whether does the last part of verse 1 there, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," does that belong in verse 1? Almost every commentary you read will tell you that shouldn't be there, that it actually is just a statement. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So all of a sudden you start dealing with the very first verse, and it's going to change how you view the chapter and what's being taught in the chapter. So the next question then, if it belongs there, is there condemnation or is there no condemnation? Because it looks like that who is a qualifier there, who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Is it a qualifier or is it just a statement of a fact, a positional spiritual walk that every believer is assured of, and that's why there is no condemnation. If that doesn't make sense to you, hopefully I can make it make sense to you later. When we studied it last week, I started reading in verse 2, I didn't even read verse 1, but the goal last week was just to show you that when you come to Romans chapter 8, it's the life of Christ in us. If you look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body, the one you're walking in now, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse 11 there is the key to the Christian life. That's explaining that God's Spirit working in us can use these mortal bodies that we're walking around in for God's glory. God can live in these bodies. We're not just waiting to serve God in heaven someday, or that God now dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, and we can now serve the Lord in these mortal bodies. The Spirit can use these mortal bodies for the glory of God, the service of God here and now, as well as eternity future. So that was the importance. I wanted to make sure that got across, because all the different things that we're going to talk about that are controversial, I didn't want that to cloud the message of Romans chapter 8, the power of God in our life and the difference that it makes. But we do need to deal with these issues, and actually in the process of answering several questions, and by the way, we're only going to, there's other things that come up in Romans chapter 8 that become debatable. But as we answer these questions, my point is not just to deal with the controversies and the different arguments about the verse, but in talking about them, hopefully you can see how it is that you can walk after the Spirit, that you can learn the practical part, even though we're going to discuss the different views of these verses. And that, at least that's my goal, and so that's what we're going to be looking into now. So the first thing that we started talking about in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There are those who in commentaries, in fact I have a note in my Scofield Bible saying that who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is put in there, and it shouldn't be there. And you know, you could go to the critics who study manuscript evidence and what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't. You know, it's been in the Bible all the way until the modern version started coming out. And one of the things to understand, now I'm not going to get into the King James issue, but the King James Bible is translated from a different Greek text than all your new translations that are coming out ever since the late 1800s. That what happened in the 1800s, there was these critics that didn't believe we had an accurate Bible, and they were going to make it more accurate. They didn't believe God preserved his word, and so they were going to go through and study the Greek and decide what should be there and what shouldn't be there, and take out what shouldn't be there. And so some of these new translations, you read verse 1 and it doesn't say at the end, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. They just totally drop it. And they have a Greek text that those scholars back then put together that all the new translations come from. But the Greek text of the King James Bible that was around for 400 years before that had it in there. And I'll just say to you that we at Grace Bible Church, you already heard Jim say that he came here because he knew that at Grace Bible Church we believed that the King James Bible is the Bible for English speaking people. We don't do that because we like the these and the thous, and We do that because it's right. It's from the right text. It's what back in when we were coming out of the Dark Ages and men realized that the Bible had been corrupted, they started looking back into the older manuscripts and realizing what the Bible said and put together a Greek text. And later then people gave their lives to put it in English. And now we have a King James Bible that we believe is accurate, reliable, trustworthy, without error. Now, if you come to this argument with that point of view, then it's there, so it belongs there. And you can understand, one of the things that would really helpful, we had this little book that was written by a high school guy, probably after he got out of high school before it was published. But anyhow, he thought, well, why is this argument so difficult to understand of the two texts and all? And so he wrote just a little booklet. And they're all now sold out. The last one got sold out just Wednesday or so. But anyhow, I'll get more in. But one of the things that's the real good in that book is he just shows over and over again what the King James Version says and what the New Translations say. And I don't know, must have been 18 different passages. Every time you see a difference, you realize the King James was right. These other ones are wrong. And it'll be right there in front of you to see that so that you realize every time you read it in the King James Bible, it's always right. There's several. There's a couple references. There's one in the book of Hebrews that actually says, in the King James, it says, not all that came out of Egypt were in unbelief, is the idea. But the New Translation said all who came out of Egypt were in unbelief. It left the word not out. So which one's right? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you remember Caleb and Joshua. They were the two spies that believed God, and because they believed God, they were allowed to enter into the promised land. So, not all, just like the King James said, the King James was right. The other ones are wrong. When it's Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, where it talks about, it quotes two Old Testament passages, and the King James says, as it's written in the prophets, and it quotes Malachi, and it quotes Isaiah. But if you read it in the New Translations, it says, as it says in Isaiah. But the second quote isn't in Isaiah. That verse is wrong. But it's right in the King James. My point is just, didn't want to get into all that. My point to you is to say that we here at Grace Bible Church believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people. So when you come to verse 1, you don't question whether it's there or not. It is there. See, it's right there. Who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's important to see that and to have that already persuasion in your mind. What they say is, if you look at verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, verse 4 ends the same way as verse 1. So what they tell you is that a scribe, when he was translating or when he was writing the Greek text, looked down at verse 4 and mistakenly put the last part of verse 4 into verse 1. And that's their explanation why it shouldn't be there. Well, you wonder when you could see that, well, that's kind of logical thinking, but did someone go and ask the scribe, did you make that mistake? Did anybody ask him, did you make a mistake and put that in verse 1 when it doesn't belong in verse 1? That's just a made up story of why they, to support the idea they don't think it should be in verse 1. So, anyhow, it's there, God preserved it. And the question as we now start dealing with is there condemnation or not? And before I get there, let me say this, that in Romans chapters 1 through 5, you have the doctrine of our salvation. When you study Romans chapter 1 through 5, you start understanding how God could save sinners. And he does it through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for every one of our sins, so much so that it says in Romans chapter 3 that God sent him forth to be the propitiation for our sins through his blood. That is, the blood shed at Calvary fully satisfied God's demand for justice. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, paid for all of our sins, and God is satisfied that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins. And therefore, Romans chapter 3 and 4 start talking to us about the fact that when we believe the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, to our account. And as we say in these verses, how God sees us in Christ. But we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, therefore God upon faith declares us righteous. Justification by faith. Why? Because when we believe the message that Christ died for our sins, then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. And when God says, I declare you righteous, we are righteous. There is no sin. Christ paid for it all. And he's satisfied that it's paid for. And his righteousness is imputed to us. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is perfect righteousness. So God declares us righteous. That's all settled in chapters 1 through 5. So as far as condemnation for our sins before God is not an issue anymore. When you get to Romans chapter 6, he started saying, it says where sin abounded at the end of chapter 5, grace did much more abound. So when you get to chapter 6 of Romans, the question is, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? If grace covers all of our sins, should we live in sin? And then starts the explanation of how we ought to live. And in that chapter is about living under grace. So that the question of condemnation as far as salvation, that was settled in chapter 5. But we're talking about now the Christian life. And so when you come to Romans chapter 8 now, you're not dealing with condemnation before God for our sins. We're dealing with another issue. So is there condemnation for living after the flesh? That is, of a believer who would live after the flesh. You know, the Bible speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. You would do that by living after the flesh. The Bible speaks about the Word of God, that Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word and to rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. God's Word will rebuke us. And if we don't read God's Word, if we go to church, the preacher is told to rebuke. That's condemnation. There's self-condemnation when you give into the flesh instead of giving into the spirit life in you, that there would be self-condemnation when you fail and walk after the flesh. There is also the judgment of other saints, that when you live in the flesh and the other saints call you on it, there's a condemnation involved there. So the question is there condemnation or not? And if walking after the flesh is something that a person does, there is condemnation for that. I'd like you to, the last verse we read in our scripture reading, look at verse 6. It says, for to be spiritually minded is, I'm glad I stopped there. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why is the word peace there? Why wouldn't it be spiritually minded? We're talking about the life of the Holy Spirit in us. But he doesn't just say life. He says life and peace. Why is that? Well, because to be spiritually minded, not only is the life of Christ produced in us, but there's no condemnation if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The opposite of that peace would be condemnation back up in verse 1. So so I've run into King James people who still look at chapter 8 verse 1 and say there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because when you get to the last part of verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, they understand that to mean that all believers now walk after the Spirit. And to prove their point, they go to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So there is therefore that those who are saved, we no longer walk in the flesh, after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit, and there's no condemnation because Jesus Christ condemns sin in the flesh. And stop there, as if that's the solution to it. You know, for a long time, I heard people teach that, and I kept scratching my head and thinking, I don't quite understand what they're saying. Because when you read verses 2 and 3, it leads you back to verse 4 with the same statement, doesn't it? Because when it says that for God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we're still back to the statement of walking after the Spirit, and it's the same question up in verse 1. Is it automatic? And when I say that, those who interpret it that way, what they're coming to the conclusion is that we as believers, that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in every believer. Now, we're righteous in Christ, but is it really fulfilled in every believer? Their statement would be that every believer walks after the Spirit. Is that right? Did you see that in your life? Not just in your life, but in the average believer's life. And if so, if all believers automatically walk after the Spirit, then is that spiritual life just automatic? And you didn't need to be here this Sunday? You don't need rebuked and exhorted because it's automatic. You're saved and you automatically walk after the Spirit. If that was true, that would mean that there is no practical lesson in Romans chapter 8. There's just a positional lesson. So let me explain in case you didn't understand how they do that. Those who look at it as a statement of fact, that all believers walk after the Spirit, what they do is there's a way that they're taking the word they're taking the word after. And they're using the word after to talk about how the source. To walk after the Spirit, they're saying that is to be born of the Spirit. And therefore, that now that you're saved, you walk after the Spirit because you're born after the Spirit. And they're looking at it as after as being a life that you're given, and that it's just like they that are after, well, they get it from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, in their mind, verse 5 can only apply to a lost man. Now, that's true down in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the point is that they're taking the word after in a very strange way. And it wasn't until they finally got me to understand that they're talking about after meaning like to live after Adam, like I was born in Adam, and now I'm born of the Spirit of God, so I'm now after the Spirit. And if you look up the word after and how the Bible uses it, the Bible uses the word after as a synonym for it would be according to. Not birthwise, but according to. So that what we're talking about, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And my point to you in this message is hopefully you can understand and learn, how do you live according to the Spirit? How do you walk according to the Spirit? Because they're implying that it's automatic because it's a birth thing. But it's not automatic. It's a statement of making a choice of which way you're going to walk according to the Spirit. And according to the Spirit is to mind the things of the Spirit. Now look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Why do people walk according to the flesh? Because their mind is set on the flesh. So how do you walk after the Spirit? But they that are after the Spirit, and I take that to walk after the Spirit. How can someone walk after the Spirit? What is bringing about that spiritual walk? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they're minding the things of the Spirit. Now, when you say minding, that to mind something is, you know, a mom would tell the kids, look, we're going in the store, and you don't run wild or anything, you mind me. And that is to take their actions and remember how mom taught you to behave yourself in a situation. Well, to mind the things of the Spirit is to know God's Word, the Holy Spirit who wrote God's Word, and what God's Spirit would have you to do and how the Spirit of God would have you to behave, and to mind the things of the Spirit is to obey the things of the Spirit. And that is how you would walk after the Spirit. You would obey the things of the Spirit of God. We learned last week, look back over in chapter 7. It says in verse 22, it says, now we'll get into the dilemma in chapter 7 in a minute, but in verse 22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." See, your body is sinful, and it wants you to sin. So Paul says, I have this mind, but it's warring against my flesh. So there's this battle going on. And he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and sin in my members. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I might serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Last week, as we introduced Romans chapter 8, we brought to the point that there is a battle in the mind that controls the walk of the believer. And you can see that, Paul there, where he's talking about the flesh wanting to sin, and the flesh, well, as long as we're in this flesh, it's always going to have that desire to sin, and it's always going to go war against the law of his mind. So his conclusion, "I myself will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The body will always do sinful things. But Paul is now going to concentrate on the mind, and if he minds spiritual things, he'll be walking after the Spirit. And so you can see that the battle takes place not just in the flesh, that the flesh is already going to sin. The battle takes place first in the mind and what you're going to mind. And they that mind the things of the Spirit walk after the Spirit. So that you can see how that ties in to what Romans chapter 8 is teaching. There's another thing, that those who look at walk as a position, they actually say all believers walk after the Spirit because we have the Spirit of God, and so they take the word walk and they make it a position. And the first time I heard someone do that, I thought, is that true? The Apostle Paul talks about us as believers and our walk, our spiritual walk, 30 times in his epistles. Every single time it's practical. It's not a positional thing. It's a practical thing. Just flip back to Romans chapter 4. There's two places here in Romans, but I'm going to take you to Ephesians after this. Romans chapter 4. And this is talking about Abraham being the father of both the circumcision and the uncircumcision. First, the uncircumcision is verse 11. That means Abraham believed God before he was ever circumcised, and that represents salvation to the Gentiles. But verse 12 says, "And the father of the circumcision," that would be the Jewish people who have the covenant of circumcision, "and the father of the circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." So not only someone who is physically circumcised, but someone who walks in the faith that Abraham has, that Abraham is their father. But walk there is not just believing, but it's actually living the way that God said to live. Look over in chapter 13 of Romans. I'm going to start in verse 11 just because of the times we're living in. When you see on the news all these countries now coming against Israel, whether we're at the end of the age of grace and ready to go into the tribulation, it's starting to look that way, but things can always change and go another way. But the reason I say that, verse 11, by the way, the age of grace that we're living in today, God turning to the Gentiles, is what interrupted Israel's program and why the tribulation wrath has never come. But it is going to come. So in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." And I would say yes. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that's talking about God taking us home to heaven. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Paul says not to do that, to walk honestly as in the day. You're a believer, so walk like a believer. But you see how walk is a practical thing? And we're studying about walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking not according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And now, I'd like you just to emphasize this point. Hold your place in Romans, but come over to Ephesians chapter 2. We like quoting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 to understand salvation is not by our works, not even by our clean living, good living. Salvation comes by the grace of God, that means undeserved, unmerited favor, to those who believe what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. God, it's a gift from God. So we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So a lot of people then would ask the question, well, then should we go ahead and live in sin? Well, look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk in them now, and ultimately we'll walk into them in all eternity. But walk in them, that's a practical thing. When you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul keeps pushing the walk of a believer. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called." And then he's going to describe how to walk worthy of our vocation. We're now believers. We're sons of God. Here's how we ought to walk as sons of God. Look over in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Oh, how do lost Gentiles walk? They walk according to the vanity of their mind. They mind the flesh, right? Verse 18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." Oh, we've learned Christ. So we ought to think a different way than they think. And when we think a different way than they think, we won't walk like other Gentiles walk. We'll walk as a believer ought to walk, minding the things of the Spirit of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, says, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So walk in love. This is what we're admonished to do in that verse. Verse 8. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." See, we're given a position, and now we're to walk according to that position. Verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." You know, not, that's minding the things of the flesh. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, we're to walk circumspectly, that is, look around and understand from a biblical point of view how it is we're to walk. And I just read all those verses so that you realize that when we come over to Romans chapter 8, that we're talking about how to walk after the Spirit. And that walking after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, back to Romans chapter 8. The question is, can a believer walk after the flesh? And if you look down in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, notice what it says. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Oh, brethren can live after the flesh. But if ye through, but it, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now we're talking about in that verse coming out of verse 11, we're talking about God's Spirit producing the life of Christ in the believer. If you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. That is, the life of Christ won't be produced in you. You're saved. That's back in Romans chapters 1 through 5. But if you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. The life of Christ will stop operating in your life. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That is, Christ living in us. So, but the point is, in verse 12, apparently a believer can live after the flesh. And so that is true. And we're warned about that. For instance, when Paul says in Romans chapter 5, or no, Romans chapter 7, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul has experienced what it means to try to control the flesh, and he realizes even when he does good, evil is present with him, that there's this battle between what his mind tells him to do and what the flesh actually ends up doing. And there's this battle that goes on all the time. And so when he cries out, O wretched man that I am, that is, he's talking about his flesh operating and the very fact that it's wretched. The reason I say that is when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit, you won't be yelling, oh, wretched man that I am. There's deliverance from that wretched man, and it's by the Spirit of God. But Paul's expressing that condemnation. Now, I do want to show you this. There is condemnation for a believer who walks, we already proved he can walk after the flesh. And I want to show you there's condemnation for that. So hold your place in Romans and come over to the next book, Corinthians. And if you know anything about Corinthians, well, the verses I'll read will tell you what it's all, the book's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babe, as babes in Christ. Now carnal means fleshly. The Corinthians were walking after the flesh. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are ye not now able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, that is, you're fleshly, and walk as men. They're living like lost people. I won't even go into chapter 5. He said there's a man among you that's sinning worse than the Gentile sinners are living. And he condemns them for it. So there's condemnation that Paul is writing Corinthians, rebuking the Corinthians, condemning them for walking after the flesh. That's what the whole book is about. Come over to chapter 11. And I won't explain these verses, we'll just read them. But the Corinthians were misbehaving when they were partaking of communion together. And he says to them in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, they're doing it in a manner that's not right, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation is the same as condemnation. Paul's condemning them for the way they're having communion because they're not even sharing the things that they have, their dinners with one another. He says, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. See, we're not going to be condemned with the world, but we should judge ourselves. And if you don't condemn your own wrong behavior, then the saints are going to condemn your wrong behavior. And that's what it means to be chastened of the Lord. So verse 34 says, And if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So there is condemnation for believers who walk after the flesh, isn't there? And you see it throughout Corinthians and all the other explanations that I've given you before. Now, I want to show you a comparison. Get Romans chapter 8, 7 and 8, because we're going to compare some verses here, and get Galatians chapter 5. This is going to bring us to our conclusion for the day. We'll pick up on some things next week because there's more in a positive sense. But Galatians chapter 5 and Romans 7 and 8. Now, I already pointed out to you the conflict when Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am." So if you look at verse 25 again, he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's Romans 7, verse 24. Verse 25 says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when he says, ask the question, who shall deliver me? The answer is there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will deliver us. And how will he deliver us? Well, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ delivered us from the wretched body and the sinfulnesses of our body. The salvation that he's talking about at the end of verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The solution of how God's going to deliver us from walking after the flesh, from this wretched man that we are, the solution is minding the things of God. So when you get over to chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6, you got, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's the solution. That's the deliverance that he saw coming to him, that he began to put together at chapter 5, and he's explaining in chapter 8 how it is that we can walk after the Spirit. But there's a conflict. If you go back in chapter 7 and remind you of these things, verse 19, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not; the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul's got a conflict. His flesh wants to sin, his mind wants to serve God, and this battle is going on. That conflict there is resolved when you come over to chapter 8, and the answer is to walk after the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 8, "To be spiritually minded," or "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit," here's the answer, "do mortify," put to death the deeds of the body, "ye shall live." Put that to death and live for the Lord. So that's the answer to that conflict. And that same conflict is what we find. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians says it in just a shorter way of saying things. Look at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, people point out there's a difference. One says walk after the Spirit. This says to walk in the Spirit. But I want to show you that in the book of Galatians, it's the same, Paul's talking about the same issues. Look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You can't win over this body. So what do you do? Well, verse 16 already told you what to do. "This I say that walk in the Spirit." And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul's teaching us in Romans 8, to walk after the Spirit. Don't concentrate on fighting the flesh, concentrating on walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. And if you mind the things of the Spirit, guess what you're not doing? You're not giving in to the flesh. So that same conflict that you read over there in Romans 7 and 8 is here in Galatians just in a couple verses. And I would believe that to walk in the Spirit and walk after the Spirit are really the same thing. And some of the reasons I say that, Galatians chapter 5 verse 18, look at this. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Look where we're going to go next week. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Oh, we're going to learn to walk after the Spirit. Now we're going to learn to be led of the Spirit. By the way, If you're led of the Spirit, who's leading? The Spirit's leading, and you are walking after the Spirit? I mean, to me, it's talking about what the Christian life, the spiritual life is. And then one more thing, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk after the Spirit. Oh, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Well, verse 8 says of Romans chapter 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, if we're in the Spirit, what should we do? We should walk after the Spirit. And then these verses are explaining to us how to walk after the Spirit. So with all that in mind, hopefully you got the positive. I'm going to say it in one small paragraph here. To live under grace is to understand your position in Christ, that you've been baptized, placed by the Spirit of God into the death of Jesus Christ, and you're now dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, so that you can mind the things of the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. And when you do, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Instead, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in you. Look at Romans chapter 8 again and verse 4. I lost my place there. Where it says that the whole purpose of Christ condemning sin in the flesh is to accomplish something in you, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's at Galatians 2:20, Christ living in us. And we walk after the Spirit, it'll be the life of Christ manifest in these bodies of ours by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that in talking about some of the different ways that people interpret Romans chapter 8, that at least would make clear to us how it is that we do walk after the Spirit, or we can walk after the Spirit. Certainly the passage makes it clear we can walk after the flesh, but that's not your purpose for us. You saved us, and Christ condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And certainly it's by your Spirit as we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So I pray that each one of us caught on to what the spiritual walk is and realize that we need to mind the things of the Spirit. We need to get in your Word and understand the Word of your grace so it transforms our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.